And it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. That's it. It's by God's grace, guys, that we are who we are. So anyways, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And we won't, obviously, we're not going to finish this whole chapter because there's over 50 verses, but we got to eternity and we're not going anywhere and you're not going anywhere and you can't go anywhere because we're going to lock the doors. And so, praise God. Again, you remember last week we talked about how the church in Jerusalem was no longer the epic center of God's work in reaching the world. And it was because they were still caught up into their traditional formal customs and the ways that they were approaching God and allowing people to approach God. It was the way they worshiped God, and many of the Jews, they were still set in their ways, and they were very prejudiced to those who were not Jewish. So they couldn't just commit to the missions and the evangelism to the Gentiles or to the world. And so the Lord passed it on now to the church, from the church of Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch now became the center or the home base for the early church when it came to doing the Lord's work. When it came to all the missions and the missionary activity, it comes out through, that goes out into the world. It's coming out of the church of Antioch. And we looked at how the words of Jesus were being fulfilled. Those very last words that he shared with his disciples before he was caught up in the world. Of how they were going to become witnesses of him and for him. In Jerusalem first, it happened, Acts chapter 2. Then in Judea and Samaria, it happened, Acts chapter 8. And now to the world, which is happening. It's happening now. The past, the present, and the future, evangelism has taken its place, and it's right before our very eyes. And we are the results of what Jesus said over 2,000 years ago. He said, you're going to reach the world. You are the results of what Jesus said. So isn't that awesome that his words are true? Now, look at verse 1. It says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manny, who was been brought up with Herod, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. And then we ended in verse 3. And then having fasted and prayed, they lay hands on them and they sent them away. Father God, we do pray this morning that we have ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit spoke to them because why? They were ministering unto you. And so they heard what you had to say, and that's what we want, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say to us this morning, and not only this morning, but when we leave, that you will continue to speak to us throughout the day, through circumstances, through people, through others, through creation. I love it that creation is testifying and witnessing to you all day, all night long. And so bless us this morning as we look to your word, Father God. Let it not touch the ground, but let it pierce our heart. And we give us the words of eternal life. And we thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew. So we saw how these men of God, these certain prophets and teachers, they were spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And again, it was when they were ministering unto the Lord, when they were praying, when they were fasting, that the Lord revealed his plan and his will in reaching the world. And again, it was when they were in prayer and when they were in worshiping and when they were fellowshipping with one another and with the Lord that they heard from God and they heard his plan. Just like what we did this morning, our praying, our fellowshipping, our worshiping the Lord. When I think of prayer, fellowship, and worshiping, I think of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's who they are. They're the Word of God, the prayer and the worship. That's who they are. They want that. And so that's when God spoke to them. Now, we also looked on how the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Was it through his own voice? And if it was, I wonder how he sound like. Was it through an audible voice that they heard? I believe it was. Yes, it was, because we're told in verse 1 that there were prophets. So this would indicate that the Holy Spirit probably spoke through one of these prophets. Which one? Obviously, it doesn't say, only that it said, he said, the Holy Spirit said, he, remember, it's a person, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. So here in verse 3, it says they fasted, they prayed, and then they lay hands on them, and then they sent them away. So the Holy Spirit spoke. And of all the disciples that were there, he only mentions two of them. He mentions Barnabas, and he mentions Saul for the work which he have called them. But I think it's important to know that who called them? It's the Holy Spirit that called them. Therefore, it's the Holy Spirit that calls us believers to serve God. Now, in the Greek, the word here, call, means to call towards oneself. He called them unto himself. For those of you who are in the ministry, those of you who are in leadership, and those of you who are thinking about getting involved, listen. Paul and Barnabas were not called by the church. They weren't called by other leaders. They weren't even called by their own hand or their own determination. The Holy Spirit called them. And he called them just as he called you unto himself. He called me. I would never call myself into this position. I would never say, hey, you know what? I want that position. It's like a job. You go out and you seek employment, and you have all these different opportunities to serve. And you go up there, and you have to choose one. The only thing that we're going to choose is we want to choose God. We want him in as our Lord and Savior. Then it's the Holy Spirit, it's God who calls us into the ministry. I didn't put myself here. Leadership, you didn't put yourself there. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to us, speaking and calling us unto himself. Paul and Barnabas, again, they weren't called by the other disciples or the church leaders. In fact, David said in Psalm 75, verse 6, he says, for exaltation, it doesn't come neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Exaltation comes from God. And I think that's what gets me going here. That's what keeps me up here, knowing that God chose me. And he didn't choose me because of what I know. He didn't choose me of any credentials that I might have on the wall. If you go in my office, you won't see anything. You'll see just some cartoons or something. He didn't choose me because of my expertise. He chose me because I had an open heart. I had an open heart. I said, God, here I am. Take me. Whatever you want to do with me, I'll do it, Lord. He chose me into the ministry. He called me because he chooses those who aren't experts, because he's the one that changes them. He's the one that equips them, as we're going to see here. And everybody in the ministry, I think of the ushers and the deacons, they didn't just say, hey, I want to be this, I want to be that. God called them. God called them into the ministry. Promotion coming from the Lord. So you got to remember, it's the work of the Trinity that calls us to do the Lord's work, especially when it comes to being in the leadership. Those of you who feel like you might be called as a pastor or an elder or as a deacon, I always say when they come to me, hey, I feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. I always say, don't look for it. Don't try to make it happen. If it's of the world, if it's of the Lord, it will come to pass. I've seen it before my very eyes. I didn't seek it out. In fact, when they told me, hey, the Lord's called me to, it's time for you to be a pastor, I didn't even want it. I'm like, you think you get, wow, yeah, excited, yeah, Carmen. I'm like, oh, okay, I guess. That's what I said, I guess. You know, and that was back in the 80s, you know, and don't try to make it happen. Now, I know when you try to make it happen, I know a few brothers and who felt that they were called to be pastors or actually pastors, and they felt that God was calling to be in leadership. And so they came to us, and as pastors and elders, what we do is we take it in prayer before the Lord, and we seek God's Holy Spirit to show us if this is from God. And because it doesn't happen right away, and because they try to make it happen, you know what? You can become bitter, and you can be hard-hearted towards the leadership, towards the church, and you can even go as far as leaving the church. Now, I know a guy who wanted to be a pastor. He even told his name was Pastor, just so that people would call him Pastor. And this was back in the early 90s. I would say, okay, he came up to me and says, I feel like I'm called to be a pastor. Or the late 80s, and I said, okay, what's your name? He goes, I'm Pastor. Now, I never really got his real name. And so I'm thinking, okay. And so I would say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? And people would think he was a pastor. And I know this wasn't of the Lord, obviously. It wasn't of God. And I know that wasn't his real name. But that's what the name he gave us. And all of a sudden, he never became a pastor. We never acknowledge him as a pastor in the church. And he left. You got to be careful. You got to make sure it's of the Lord. And if it isn't, if it is of the Lord, and if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart even to get involved in the ministry, be obedient to it. But if it isn't of the Lord, just wait on God. Wait on God. Sit at his feet and minister unto him. And as you minister unto him in worship and prayer and the word of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And he will show you what he requires. But if God is calling you to be involved, you got to be obedient to the Lord. And you got to step out in faith. And where you see God working, you got to join him. Now, notice the Holy Spirit called them. And then when he called them, it says that he sent them away into the mission field. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Neil taught a couple of Sundays ago, and he said something that made me think and made me ponder and over again. And you know what? I think that's important. When you're hearing the word of God, you know, take it in and think about what it's saying and just continue to meditate on that and watch God do some things in your life. But he was talking about missions. And how many missionaries were sent out here from Horizon North Park? So I had to think about it. You know, I was thinking, all right, yeah, okay. Oh, wait a minute, let's think. And when it came to long-term missions, we only sent out 3 of them from this church that I could think of. Now, when it came to short-term missions, well, we sent out many in short-term missions, and we here at North Park, at Horizon North Park, we support many from this church. We support many long-term missionaries, but we did not send them out. We've sent out many short-term missionaries that came out of here. In fact, we're going on a short-term missions trip in October, but maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to fast so we can hear the Spirit saying to us, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. Maybe we need to pray. We need to wait on the Lord and faithfully minister unto him and pray not only for those who went, but pray for some who he will send out. I would love to send people out into the world to preach the gospel. And then when I think about those who went, that is short term. When I think about those we send, that's long term missions work. So the Holy Spirit was not only calling Paul and Barnabas to be sent out to start this missions work from the church at Antioch. Listen, he wasn't sending them out to a life of witnessing, okay? I believe every one of us is called to be witnesses for God, right? Wherever you are, you're called to witness for God. The Holy Spirit was calling these men to a specific task of a long time term commitment to the ministry of missions. He didn't say, okay, I want you to go out and witness, because that's what we're called to do. And so if you're here, I don't want you to think that, well, I'm not called to be a missionary to witness. You're called to be one. You might not be called to be a long-term missionary, to go out into the uttermost parts of the world, but you're called to be a witness in your own, the world around you. We're called to be witnesses. And then in verse 3, look what he says. They fasted, they prayed, they lay hands on them, and then they sent them out. Again, in the early church, they practiced the laying of hands on people, praying for them, just like we did Samantha. When we brought her up here, we laid hands on her, and we prayed on her, because we often lay hands on others, and we pray for their ministry. We pray for people for their relationship with the Lord. We lay hands on people. We pray for healing in their bodies or to intercede for somebody else. But for someone who's being called out of this body, we would love to pray for you. Listen, if God is calling you to another fellowship, that's okay. We don't get bitter about it. But if he's calling you, make sure he's calling you for the right reasons. And if he's calling you, I would love to bring you up here and lay hands and say, hey, you know what? God has got a specific work for their lives, and we want them to leave with our blessings. There's many people who've left, and we didn't even know about it. And it was not until we actually say, hey, where you been? Oh, I'm going over here now. Why? Well, they really don't say. Not too many people will say, hey, pastor, you know what? God's calling me to go to this fellowship for this reason. And I just want you to know it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with pastors or elders. And even though I may think it does, but it has nothing to do with them. And so I just want to let you know, hey, praise God. The issue here, the main thing is that you're getting fellowship. Well, come on up. Let us pray over you. Let us lay hands. Let us acknowledge you just like they did back in the early church. They lay hands on him, and they prayed over him, over them. In fact, every morning, Sunday before I come here, Carmen lay hands on me, and she prays over me. And this morning, not only did Carmen lay her hands on me, but Gia did. So it was Carmen and Gia laid hands on me and pray for God's anointing. And I love it. And then when I get home, she lay hands on me again. She goes, now get in there and do the dishes. All right. You know, Jesus laid hands on many who needed healing. He also just spoke the healing and it was done. So we still do the practice of laying on hands. And if you want prayer, after every service, we always have people come up and we lay hands on them. We pray for God's anointing on them. That we're acknowledging, okay, Lord, this person needs to be healed, or this person needs to know your will, or whatever it may be. But it's important that we lay hands and we pray for people. Now look at verse 4. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, so from Antioch, which was about 15 miles from Seleucia, which was actually the seaport of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, along with John Mark, they got into a boat and they set off from Cyprus onto their first missionary journey. Now remember, I mentioned that Barnabas, he was actually from Cyprus. And the Lord was moving through these guys in a very supernatural way. Things were happening. The gospel was being preached. People were being healed. And so maybe Barnabas now felt that the gospel needed to be reached in his hometown in Cyprus. And because Cyprus was a center of the worship of Venus, which was also known as the love goddess. So it was pretty pretty bad place. And it was actually said, ladies, praise God that you should be thankful that you're born in this time and not back then, and born in Cyprus, because it was said that every woman in Cyprus was required to serve as a temple prostitute at least one time in their lifetime. You know? So you can imagine the sexual immorality, the debauchery of sin that filled Cyprus. So what better place than to share Christ, right? That's what Barnabas said. Hey, this is my hometown. Let's take the gospel to Cyprus. And so it says in verse 5 that when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. So they had John Mark, who obviously was a young man. He went with them. And he was given a lot of the things, the tasks that Paul and Barnabas need to be taken care of so that they can be released to preach the gospel. And it tells us that he was their assistant. Now, what I want you to see here in verse 5, and it's obviously it was mentioned through Dorothy who confirmed it, and I'll share that with you right now. Here in verse 5, we can see the primary work of missions here in verse 5. There's two of them. It says in verse 5, they arrived in Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. So the primary work of missions is what? Missionaries are called to preach the word of God. Preach the gospel. They preach the birth, the death, the resurrection, the return of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation. That's why you have to share Jesus. It's the power of God to salvation. Wasn't it Jesus Christ who saved you? Wasn't it the gospel that changed your life? And the second primary work, which Dorothy mentioned, was missionaries are called to make disciples. They took John Mark with them. The word here, assistant, in the King James, it means minister. It means to attend, to assist, to be a helper, to be an under-rower. So Mark was ministering under Barnabas and Paul. He was being taught. He was being discipled by them, by helping and serving, ministering right with them and learning all that he could. And again, apparently he was younger than them. In fact, Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So the primary work of a missionary, of going out there and being an ambassador for Christ, is preach the gospel and make disciples. Get them and disciple them in the word of God. So the work of the missionary, preach and disciple. But notice the word here in verse 5. Notice the word also about John Mark. This could be saying also that Mark was doing some of the preaching as well. Not only was he taking care of waiting on tables for them and doing errands for them and ministering unto them, but also it could mean that he did some of the preaching as well and not just waiting on tables, but he did some of the preaching. Now look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. It's interesting that his name is Bar-Jesus, you know. Wants to be like Jesus, you know. Well, you know, I want to be like Jesus, too. I don't want to take the name of Jesus, but I want to take the work of Jesus. I want to take on the same attitude of Jesus, the love of Jesus. I want everything that Jesus is, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like Mike. You know that commercial, Be Like Mike? I want to be like Jesus. Why can't they get up there and say, hey, be like Jesus, you know? Anyway, so they went out and they reached all these new areas in Cyprus. They went throughout all Cyprus and they came to the city of Paphos. Paphos was actually the capital of Cyprus at that time. And so they evangelized and they preached the word from town to town. They went from village to village and they gone through the whole island there and then they came to Paphos. And they reached out to every area, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every place they could and even in the back areas of that island. And then on the way, they confronted a false prophet. A false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. He was a Jew. He was Jewish. And because he was a false prophet, that would indicate what? That he was teaching false doctrine. He was teaching lies. He was teaching deception to the people there on that island. He was a false prophet and a teacher who was rebelling and bringing opposition against God because this is who he opposed. He opposed Barnabas. He opposed Saul. But who was he really opposing was the word of God, opposing God. And they couldn't take that personally because it was about God. And sometimes I can take it personally when I share with somebody and they reject me. I feel like they're rejecting me and I can get in the flesh, which I used to get in the flesh about it. But then I realized it's not rejecting me. Jesus said they hate you because they hate me. They're rejecting Christ. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, guys, those who can come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits." He says, "Beware of false prophets." So that means there's going to be false prophets. Do we have false prophets today? We sure do. Have we had them here in this church? We sure have. Are they here now? No. Not yet. I mean, we'll know them by their fruits. But we have, and those who have been, we have confronted them, and they have left. And we confront them with the Word of God. We had a gentleman here who was just moving in the ministry, and he was into the gifts of the Spirit, but he was doing it in the flesh, and you know, and falling over and doing all these acts that weren't according to the Word of God. They weren't in line with the Word of God. And he would go into the prayer room. We had people go in there for prayer. He would go in there, and he wasn't even leadership. And so we had to confront him about it. And when we confronted him about the things that he was doing, he said, "Wow, I didn't know that." Well, we show him the Word of God. And all of a sudden, he just left. So I think it's very important, people, as servants of the Lord, we need to be walking in the Spirit. Paul and Barnabas, they were walking in the Spirit, and they confronted a false prophet. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit's leadership, relying on His power, relying on His care in order to stand against false teachers and against false teachings. Now, I don't want you to go out and start studying false teachings. You don't need to do that. What you need to do is study the truth. You study the Word of God, I guarantee you, you will know the lies. You will know the lies. I don't need to know what Satan's doing. Every day I don't wake up saying, "Man, what was Satan's going to do with me today?" Every day when I wake up, Satan says, "Man, I want to know what Pastor Steve's going to do today." Because I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to get into the Word of God. I'm going to be about my Father's business. And if I'm in the Word of God, I am going to know the lies when they sound good. My assurance man, he came up to me and he says, tell me, what do pastors do to retire? And I said, "Oh, we go to heaven." He says, "Well, yeah, you know what? God helps those who helps themselves." Doesn't that sound true? I mean, does that sound biblical? Does it? If you don't get in the Word of God, you're going to think, "Wow, that sounds right." And he told me, "God, you know, you got to buy insurance because God helps those who help themselves." And I sat there and I looked at him. I said, "No, that's not what the Bible says. God helps those who helps others." Amen. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't say that. And he didn't say anything after that. You know, he just wanted to sell me insurance. And he did. But we got to know the Word of God. Got to know the Word. Look at verse 6. It says, "When they had gone through the island of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul of Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God." So Sergius Paulus, he was a Roman appointed governor of the island of Cyprus. It says he was an intelligent man, which would indicate he was wise. He was a man who loved to learn, to obtain knowledge from any source he could. He was controlled by his mind more than he was controlled by his feelings and his emotions. He was very liberal. He was the highest ranking official on the island. He had power. He had authority. He had much influence on the island. And yet he was a man seeking truth. But he was seeking truth through what? Philosophy, through science, even as far as seeking it through religion. And how we know he was seeking it through religion was seen in the fact that he had Elymas in his quarters, a Jew, this false prophet, one who was of truth in error. You know, Satan will give you 99% truth and then he'll give you 1% lie. And that's all he needs. 99% truth. You know that the demons and Satan, they know the word of God also. And they'll give you 99% scripture. And then they'll twist it with 1% of it. And that's all they need. And if you don't know it, you can fall for it. That's why you got to know the word of God. This man, Elimas, he was Jewish. He had the truth, but he also mixed it with air. So he was able to deceive and at the same time be appealing about it. Especially when it came to someone who was seeking truth. That's what the false prophets come. If you're seeking truth, they'll come to you right away. It's like, wow, this guy, like we can get him. And besides, at that time, there was a lot of superstitions going around. So most of the rulers, most of the high officials, they had their own personal sorcerers, their own personal wizards, their own personal men who they would seek counsel from. It's no difference today, right? There's many people, even Christians, who seek what? Fortune tellers, psychics, palm readers. Or how about superstitious acts for guidance? Even the church can get caught up in that. I know a Christian who will go to palm readers and not go to the Lord. And when they were confronted, it just goes over. Or how many of us do certain acts, superstitious acts that we do before we start the day? Maybe a rabbit's foot. You know, maybe something you do every day, you tap something or you do some act on the ground or whatever it may be to start your day. When we need to just go to the Lord, go to the Lord. But this official was open to hearing and willing to hear Barnabas and Saul. He was willing to hear what they had to say. Even though he was a man of office, he was of rank. He was a politician, which most of them wouldn't even hear what people would have to say about the gospel because of their position. But this man, Sergius Paulus, he was seeking to hear the instructions and the words of these two men who were traveling throughout the whole island sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And look what happens. Look at verse 8. But Elimas, a sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Isn't it ironic that every time you do the work of the Lord, opposition is waiting there to withstand the work of God? I mean, we all see it, right? I get it the minute I get all the way till I get right here. I can get opposition. There's times when I'll get it out there and it's like, I'm not ready for it. Every time you do the work of God, opposition will be ready. When me and Papa John decided to go to China, felt the Lord calling us to China, because I feel God calling me to this ministry. The both of us started to be attacked in our foot, because we got to do a lot of walking. We got to walk every day, and I've been having issues with my left foot. And I'm thinking, is it just me? And then I shared with John, and John said, no way, you know what, I'm going through the same thing. And so we have to treat it both physically and spiritually. But every time you start to do the work of the Lord, opposition is going to come, every time. The word opposition means resistance, hostility. It's expressed in action, in argument. Every time you teach the word of God, every time you seek to share the Christ with somebody, the enemy's there and he doesn't like it. And something's going to happen. Good example. Let me share this. It's funny. We do Bible studies on Thursdays. We do Bible study on Friday. Lou does a Bible study on tonight, Sunday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday. Bible studies. We do it. And each leader who teaches, I'm sure if you ask them, do you have opposition, they'll tell you they will. But Thursday, we do Bible study in the summer. We do it at the bay, De Anza Cove, where we do the baptism. I love it. It's beautiful. It's great. You sit there, and it's nice and cool, and we're out in the open, exposed to everybody. Well, me and George, we go early. And George, I'll meet George out there. And we're sitting there, and there was a group of teenagers. And they were, they were maybe about 10 feet, 8 feet away from us. And they were drinking, and they were smoking, and they were cussing. Every word that came out of their mouth, they used the, yeah, exactly. And we just sat there, and then we looked and we said, you know what? We used to be like that. They're doing what's natural. We used to be like that, and it wasn't until we received Christ that we were changed. And they were, but what was sad is one of the girls, she didn't look like she was maybe 13 or 14. And so everybody came, 7 o'clock, we started worshiping the Lord. And before everybody came, two of the guys that were there were just talking, you know, smack to each other. And then what surprised me is this woman came and she looked like one of the mothers. She looked older to me. It's like, man, is this somebody's mother? She went with them and she was mixed in with their behavior. And they, one of the guys, he turns around, he says, I can get you beer, I can get you beer, I can get you. What kind of beer you want? What kind you want? I can get it. We'll get it right now. And they're drunk already. So this woman took them and they left to go get beer. And so I didn't think they were going to come back. And anyways, we were getting ready as we went into the teaching, as I was teaching the Word of God, sharing the gospel, you know, and we were dividing the Word of God. We're studying the Word of God, Genesis chapter 30. All of a sudden, they showed up, but they weren't in the grass. They were behind us in the parking lot. And they were cussing up a storm and drinking that out of bottles and everything. And two guys just started talking. The same two guys started talking smack to each other. Anyway, so I said, you know what? Now they were where we were. So I would say I was right here. They were kind of, you know, by where Jesus is. And they're talking smack. And the little guy, he was short. The guy was tall. The tall guy just kept bugging the little guy. The little guy kept trying to avoid a confrontation. But the big guy just kept antagonizing him. So I said, maybe I should get up and go over there and break this up. And everybody said, no, you better not. They're drunk. Don't do it. Well, anyways, all of a sudden, it happened. They got into a fight. They grabbed each other. They both fell on the ground, and they were just on the ground fighting. And then George gets up, and I said, wait, how come he gets to go? George gets up. He starts to walk over there. So I get up. I walk. Mark Tusey gets up. John, Papa John get up. We go over there, and they're choking each other out. In fact, this guy looked like he had foam in his mouth. They're choking each other out. So we separated them. And then they had a group of three others that were there, two ladies and another guy, and they couldn't break them up. So we went over there. We broke them up. Mark and George had the tall guy on the ground, and George had one arm. Mark had an arm, and he had his knee on his chest. The other guy, I kept him away, and I kept telling him, you need to leave. You need to leave. And all of a sudden, this guy on the ground, he starts talking, I hate my life. I hate my life. I want to die. I want to commit suicide. I don't want to live no more. I hate my life. And he just kept talking about committing suicide. Therefore, as they were holding them down, I went down and I started sharing Jesus with them. I started saying, hey, Jesus, there's hope in Jesus. We were all like you, and we accepted Jesus, and he changed our life. I know God's word won't go void. This guy was so drunk. I'm sure God's going to do something. Maybe it wasn't meant for him. Maybe it was meant for the other three that were listening who weren't as drunk as him. One of them said he didn't even drink. Maybe they needed to hear that. The minute he said that, I'm going to commit suicide. Jesus loves you. And it was funny because they were holding him. Can you imagine? If somebody came by, see three Christians, two holding the guy down, one preaching to him, accept Jesus and we're going to beat you up. So you can kind of picture it, you know? Yeah, we're that Jesus mafia. Hey, you guys got someone you need saved? Just talk to me, George and Mark. We'll go in there. We'll make sure they get saved. Yes. Anyway, so you know, any time you get in the gospel, be ready to accept the fact there will be opposition. Because Satan only messes with those who are a threat. If you are not a threat to him, he will not mess with you. If you are a threat, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You may even have persecution. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Look what happened in verse 8. It says, he came and he withstood them. This false prophet, Elimas, he withstood them. And he tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He withstood him. He was seeking to keep Sergius from hearing and from accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord. And I wonder why. Maybe he was worried because if he got saved, where would that leave him? He was in a position of being taken care of. And look what happened in verse 9. Then Saul, who is called Paul, now this is where Saul's name changed to Paul, from being requested one, which Saul means requested one, to Paul, which means little. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at him, and he said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? I love Paul's approach here and confronting Elimas. Don't you wish you had that type of boldness when the time called for it? Can you imagine? But maybe it's good that we don't. Because if we had that type of boldness, and you're just going to keep getting more bold, I'm sure you're going to go around judging and condemning people left and right. Son of the devil. You know, can you imagine some guys just sit standing there and you come up, son of the devil. Whoa. You know, when we should come up and just say, hey, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. He hates sin, but God loves you. And I hear it many times. What about the community, the gay community? God loves them, people. He hates the sin. To God, sin is sin. What they do is to God, it's sin. We categorize it. Obviously, we put them in order in categories. But God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And that's probably why it's best that we don't have that type of boldness. But I know when the time it's called for, God will give you that boldness. I have received it. I've done it a few times. I remember one time we were standing on this corner right here, and this guy was causing havoc at the church. And the pastor at the time, he was getting in his face, and looked like he wanted to start beating him up. So the minute I saw that, I ran and I got between the pastor and the guy and stood there like. I started doing this. And he turned around and started walking off. And he started cussing, and he was cussing at the pastor. And the pastor said, in Jesus' name, you leave. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he was coming back. And the minute he said that, he turned around. It's as if he saw all the angels around us or something. He turned around and he just started walking up, mumbling to himself, and he left. I know when the time arises or it calls for that type of boldness, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Paul was able to be bold. Why? Look at verse 9. Because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. His boldness, his pronouncement of judgment was done by the word of God. It wasn't done by himself. It wasn't spoken. It was spoken to someone who was what? Rejecting and opposing God. One who was trying to keep others from hearing the truth. Someone who stood face to face against the preaching of God's word. Somebody who was mixing truth and religion and God with philosophy and science and astrology, magic, Eastern religion. And look what happened, verse 11. And the hand of the Lord, Paul says, now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Wow. The one thing that brought this judgment, this immediate judgment upon this man was what? He withstood them. He withstood the word of God. He fought against the preaching of God's word. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It was a continuous, persistent opposition that he tried his best to keep this governor from turning to Christ. We got to be careful from keeping others from hearing God's word. Husbands, don't keep your wives from getting close to the Lord. You love them, but you got to turn them over to their first love. Wives, don't keep your husband from seeking God and seeking his word, because you want him to love God more. You want him to love you as Christ loved the church. Don't ever keep anybody from hearing the word of God, especially stopping someone from accepting Christ. There's a danger in trying to stop someone from accepting Christ. Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to tie a millstone around his neck than throw them into the sea." Judgment came, but it came where? It came from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from Paul. What Paul did was not of himself. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't filled with his emotions and his feelings. I know this guy got in their face, and like many times people got in my face or your face, and you can do things out of feelings, out of emotions, and then you regret them. How many times we have said things to each other, husbands and wives and family members, we said things out of anger. We didn't really mean them. You didn't really mean it, but you said it because at the time you were angry, and then you regret it. You'll regret it later. Paul wasn't driven by emotions and feeling. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. The judgment came from the Holy Spirit. And I know God is long-suffering, but God had tolerated enough of this man's sin. And you know what? His sins were many, and he actually practiced them. Look at verse 10. I think Jesus is calling. He's probably calling, "Okay, it's enough. You better stop now." You know, that's a sign right there. That's confirmation. We better stop. It's already 11 o'clock, and I'm not going to keep you. I'm trying to make a commitment. Plus, my wife will lay hands on me. So I'm going to go ahead. Let's pray. We'll pick up here next week. We're going to talk about, we'll start off with here where, look at verse 10. Let's just look at verse 10. It says, "And he said, oh, full of deceit and all fraud." Okay. "You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Next week, we'll look at exactly what he practiced and why judgment came. I love this part because the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, judgment. But one thing I do want you to leave you with is that Paul went through the same thing. I think the best witness is the witness that you experience yourself. That's the best testimony. The best witness is what you can take what you went through and you can share it to somebody who's going through the same thing. And we're going to look at that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for your word, Lord. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit who speaks to us, Lord. The Holy Spirit who enables us. The Holy Spirit who will take care of us, and time will give us boldness, and he will, Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say, just open your mouth and I will fill it." I thank you that we can lay hands on people, that your Spirit will speak to them, and you will speak to us, and we can lay hands and we can pray for them, and we can acknowledge you, God, the power of your hand on their lives, and it's you who brings healing. I thank you that you go before us, you go behind us, and to the left and to the right. That when we're about your business, when the opposition does come, you said you wouldn't give us nothing that we can't handle, but you would give us the way out. You said that if God is for us, who can be against us? That you said no weapon, form, or fashion will prosper, and that we will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank you that the word was God, the Word is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And now the Word is dwelling in us and upon us. And this morning, if there's anybody here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is speaking to, if there's somebody here who has not accepted Christ, Don't let the elimas of the world oppose your relationship with God. Don't let anything come between your relationship. God wants you to receive Him, to receive eternal life. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Christ, I want to pray with you. I'm going to be up here. I want to pray with you. I want you to accept Christ. Don't let anything come between that. If you're here this morning, maybe you haven't been walking with God. Maybe you kind of feel like you've been going through the same thing. Maybe you even might feel like you're a false prophet. Maybe you're a false Christian. Maybe you're feeling that. I know that's the enemy throwing it on you, but God wants to deliver you. God wants to heal you. God wants to remove those areas of your life so that you can walk in this newness of life. Anybody's in Christ, they become a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you're here this morning and you need prayer, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, please be obedient to Him, and God will bless you. I'm going to have the pastors and elders and the wives to come forward right now. And I want everybody to stand. If you need prayer this morning, God, I'm not asking you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. It's calling you to come down here for prayer. And I don't care how many times you've been down here. You go to God every day. We'll pray for you. So as the pastors and the elders come down here, and let us lay hands on you. Let us pray with you. And if you haven't accepted Christ, I definitely want to pray with you. Now is a time of salvation. Now. Not tomorrow, not till you get your life right. Now is the time of salvation. Let's worship.